Amen. I mentioned the radio. I forgot to tell you that we're going to be taking a slot on KGBA on Wednesdays at 6:30 and having a radio program called The Word to Live By back on the air. It's a title that we've used in the years past for our radio and our television programs that we've had before, and now we're going to be doing it again on KGBA Wednesdays at 6:30, The Word to Live By. And so people will be able to hear the Word of God in our community as well. Well, I've asked you, as you already know, that we as a body need to come together in what I refer to as a body fast. I've suggested and asked that you would join in with many Christians around this great state of ours that are going into a 40-day fast, which actually started last Wednesday, to help people to be strong in this battle that we're facing in regards to Prop 8 and Prop 4 and these other things that we're fighting for righteousness in. Now later, after I had shared these things and I had called you into a 40-day fast, and we'll talk more about that today, that I remember looking out at some of your faces. And some of your faces, you could read them like a book. They were like, man, right on, count me in on this, I'm gonna do it. And others were, are you crazy? You want me to fast? And I begin to think about that even more, that maybe there's not a really good understanding of what fasting is all about. Maybe there's not a good understanding of the spiritual principles that are behind fasting. And so I would like today to talk about fasting and to share a little bit about what it can do in our personal lives. And in order to do that, I would like to give an overall view, first of all, of what fasting is. It's going to be rapid. There's going to be a lot of references that are going to be given. I'm not going to turn to all of them, but you're going to see them all up on the PowerPoint. So if you're a note taker and you want these references, get your pen out now, get the back of your bulletin, and get your shorthand ready, because we're going to go rapid fire through a lot of them in speaking about it. But first of all, I want to talk about the foundations of why there is the need for fasting. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be there in just a moment. But there's a verse that you know from me quoting it to you so many, many times there in Ephesians 6:12, where it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places." What it's referencing is that we are not in a physical battle here. We live in a physical battle, but we are not in a physical battle. We are in a spiritual war here on the earth. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, wickedness, and high places. Those are demonic beings. And just like an army has rankings, those are demonic rankings. And those are the entities that we are battling against here in this world. When you and your spouse get into a fight, yes, your flesh is raging, but what's pushing the buttons are these entities. And he just lets you run wild with them. The first person in that argument that realizes that this is a spiritual warfare, if they would stop arguing with the person and start praying, you would be amazed at how quick that argument stops and how God intervenes and brings peace to it. Now, why is fasting involved so critically in this? There in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, listen to what it says in verses 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ." Man, this is a powerful verse, and once you grab hold of the meaning of this and understand what it's talking about, that our weapons are not carnal, they're not fleshly. I don't care if you have a black belt in karate and jiu-jitsu and you have an Olympic medal as an Olympic wrestler, those weapons will do nothing in a spiritual battle. You may look tough here and scare people, but they have nothing to do with spiritual battles. Spiritual battles, God has given us spiritual weapons for the purpose of pulling down strongholds. Now, what is a stronghold? That's an area, and even Christians can have them, that Satan has grabbed hold of an area in their life, and the Christians have allowed him to maintain that possession of that ground, if you would, that territory in their life. They're in bondage to it. There are Christians today that are in bondage to drinking, to drugs, to alcohol, and on and on and on. Well, that didn't include me. How about backbiting? How about envying and lust and those things? Those are strongholds that if you give over, Satan can grab hold of that area and hold you in bondage in that area. High things, those are demonic influences. The lies that Satan has thrown out there that people are buying automatically without checking it out through the Word of God. There's a reason that the Word of God says that Satan is the prince and power of the airways. All you have to do is look at TV for a while. Look at a lot of the news, and it's so slanted and perverted, he has gotten his stronghold in that. I am so blessed that in Hollywood today, that there is a movement among the young people who have moved into Hollywood, who have tried to become actors, writers, editors, all of these things, so that they realize the more they Christians they can get in, at the bottom level, that in a decade or two decades or three decades, they will be at the top levels and they can bring righteousness back in. That is their mission. That is their goal, to win back some grounds that Satan has had, and they're willing to take their time to do it. You may say that they're the opposite of terrorists that move into a nation and multiply. These are righteous warriors moving into a foreign land, a hostile land of Hollywood, fighting for righteousness and fighting for truth. Fasting is one of those weapons that God has given us to fight the good fight. One of those weapons that God has given us to break strongholds that Satan has placed and bound individuals, families, churches, our state and our nation in. And we need to understand that fasting is probably one of the only ways that some of these strongholds can ever be broken. So what is fasting? And here comes some rapid fire. Well, the Old Testament teaches us a principle about fasting. It refers to it as afflicting the soul, implying that there's a sacrifice of personal will, that you're actually afflicting yourself in an area. Leviticus 16, 29 through 31, Leviticus 23, 27, Numbers 30, 13. You can look at those references later. So there's an affliction. There's a way that draws attention to your flesh, to yourself, not to other people, that causes you to realize, I'm doing this for a specific purpose. Now, what are the observances of fasting? Well, the Jewish observances were varied, and there were varied degrees, and there were various ways of strictness to it. There are some fastings that we see in the Old Testament that are just a one-day fast where you abstain from all food from evening to morning. They took that from the Day of Atonement, where they would fast through that whole day. There's ways of fasting in the Old Testament where there's a private fast. It could be prolonged, where you're giving up something specific for a long period of time. I was talking to my daughter Leah about how I challenged our church to go into a 40-day fast, and she said, are you going to do a Daniel's fast, or are you going to do an abstention from all food? Now, what that means, if you've never heard of a Daniel fast, Daniel, when he and the other people were taken from the homeland of Israel into Babylon, they chose to fast by giving up certain things. Not food entirely, but giving up certain things. So there's areas that you can fast by giving up certain things. Some people refer to that as a Daniel fast, where they gave up just certain things and not food altogether. Now, what is the purpose of fasting as an individual? It's to manifest a humbling of the soul before God, not before man. We'll talk about that later. It's to humble yourself before the Lord. Because let's face it, a lot of us are filled with things that are just the opposite of humble. And we need to come to that point where we will humble ourselves before God. And sometimes we need to humble ourselves in different reasons and different, and because of different things that have happened in our life. One is in repentance because of what we have done, or in hard times, or in trying times, or when circumstances or misfortune, or in bereavement when things are difficult in our lives. You can look at these in 1 Samuel 20, 34, 1 Samuel 31, 13, and 2 Samuel 1, 12. And it's important to understand that there are other ways also that we can go fasting and do fasting for in times of threatened judgment of God. The scripture talks about certain things that if individuals do, judgment will come. The scripture talks that there's certain things that if a nation will do, judgment will come. And there can be those threatened judgments of God according to the scripture. 2 Samuel 12:6 indicates that. 1 Kings 21:27. And individuals, or corporately, a nation or individuals can fall into grievous sin. Ezra 10:6 talks about that. And then there's times to avert certain heavy calamities that could be coming down upon an individual or upon a nation. And you can find that in Esther 4:1. Whenever I think of the book of Esther, I cannot help but think of that one verse. And it's just like the whole book wraps around this one verse. And I hope that our hearts would wrap around this one verse in our lives. Because people said, I don't know why I've been even born in this time. If I was back in Jesus' time, it'd be a totally different story. Or if I was a cowboy, man, that would have been a good time. You know, if I was this or if I was that in this era, if I could have been there with George Washington, man, that would have been a great time. I would have had more faith. But you know what? Esther was born. Esther was placed in the king's palace. Esther was placed as the queen. And it was brought up when the Jewish nation was going to be eliminated completely and totally. But Mordecai told her, it could be for such a time as this that you have been placed there. Do you realize that as difficult and as hard as it may seem, that it could be that for just a time as this, that God has chosen you to not only live in California, but to live in this valley? And some people have a hard time with that. People to this day still wonder why I would leave San Diego and come to El Central. I had a fellow tell me one time, how could you leave San Diego and move to the armpit of the world? And I just looked at him. I said, because Jesus wants me here. And I don't look at it as an armpit. I look at it as a calling and a blessing to be here. You know what? When we understand that God can have us here for a certain time and for a certain season, and that we are here, it could be that He has a tremendous mission for us to accomplish for such a time as this. I don't like being in high school. I wish I could graduate and get out of this stinking place. For such a time as this. I hate my boss. Well, he probably hates you too, so you're even. For such a time as this to shine the light of Jesus. Where are you at that you may not like? For such a time as this. If you would take that same amount of time of bitterness and hatred towards the situation that you're in, and you would spend that time in prayer and fasting, do you realize that it would be a joy in wherever you're at? It would be a blessing. Because through that time of fasting, not only are you going to be strong, God's going to change your heart. And He's going to use you in great and mighty ways. Esther 10:6, to avert horrible, heavy calamity. It could be at times when leadership calls for a national fast. Oh, I long to have one of our presidents stand up again like they did in history and say, we need to have a national fast. They're afraid to do it because they're afraid they're going to hurt somebody's feelings. Oh my God, I wish we would have a president that would stand up and say we need a day of prayer and fasting over what's coming down upon this nation. Leadership, national fast to prevent the calamities, humbling themselves before God. And not only just the national fast, there's a corporate fast like us as a church. We can do that. We see that throughout the scriptures. We see in Judges 20, 26, 1 Samuel 9, 6, 2 Chronicles 20, 30, Joel 1, 14, Joel 2, 12, Jeremiah 36, 9, Ezekiel 8, 21, and Nehemiah 1, 4. Now the Pharisees, they fasted on a regular basis. They fasted twice a week. Luke 18, 12 shows us this. What were the days that they fasted? They fasted on Monday and Thursday. Here's a little bit of Bible trivia. They fasted on Monday and Thursday because they believed, tradition holds, that Moses went up onto the mount to get the Ten Commandments on a Monday, and Moses came down off the mount with the Ten Commandments on a Thursday. So they chose Monday and they chose Thursday to fast on those 2 weeks. Now, unfortunately, what they started out to be a good spiritual discipline turned out no longer to be a good spiritual discipline. And so often in the body of Christ, the same thing can happen. Your prayer life can become prayers of repetition, where you're just repeating words, but there's no heart in it. You can go through fasting and demonstrate willpower, but have no spiritual power in what you're doing. This was prophesied way back in Isaiah chapter 58, and I do want to read this to you. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 11. Please turn there. I don't hear your Bibles turning. Please turn there. Because this is showing how even the body of Christ has taken their attitude towards fasting in certain ways, compared to what God wanted fasting to be. These are valuable lessons that we read here in chapter 58 of Isaiah. Listen to what it says. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in the approach of God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you have not taken notice? In fact, in the days of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of the wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? You know, it's like a reed, and when the wind blows, it blows, and the reed bows down. He's saying, you're not even bowing down in your time of worship. You're going through it in a prideful way. And to spread out sackcloth and ashes, would you call this a fast? An acceptable day of the Lord? Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself with your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall bring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger, and the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like this spring of water whose waters do not fail. What a contrast. when they went ahead and they started to making a fast just a ritual, and they started doing it to argue and debate and to fight with one another. Jesus finally came to that point where he sternly rebuked the Pharisees for their hypocritical pretense in their fasting and what they did. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 to see this rebuke, because this is where we learn and start learning what proper fasting is all about. There in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 16, he begins to show the heart in verse 14, where he says, this is what your heart should be, basically. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now listen closely. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with their sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The Pharisees, when they would fast on Monday and Thursday, they would present themselves with faces that looked horrible. And the clothing they would wear would be obviously they were fasting. For what purpose? Oh, look at the spiritual thing they are. How wonderful they are. Oh, our leaders, look at them. And Jesus is saying, they get their reward right there, the little pat on the back. They get zero spiritual benefit from this. And so we as Christians, should we fast? What does the scripture say? I think right here, it answers clearly about Christians and fasting. Notice what it says there in verse 16 and 17. It says, when you fast, not if you fast. When you fast. Do you know what that is? That is a spiritual mandate to believers. That part of our spiritual principles in exercising as a Christian should be fasting. Just as valuable as reading the Word of God and taking this precious book and allowing it to wash into our souls, and asking God to transform us from the things that are not according to what the Word is in our life, to say, God, make this part of my life. I want this to be part of my life. Reading the Word of God, spiritual exercise, praying, not repetition, but heartfelt prayers is critical as an important part of a Christian's life. We need to increase our prayer life as individuals and corporately. You know, the least attended meeting at a church is a prayer meeting, and the biggest ones are the potlucks. Don't you think it should be the other way around? Don't you think that we should be feeding ourselves in prayer, coming to that intimacy? That's one of the things I love now about the men's prayer. We gather at 5 o'clock in the morning, and there's no famine at that time, because it drives me nuts when people sit around and they don't pray. They sit there and they just 5 minutes, 10 minutes, dead silence. There's a time for holy silence, and there's a time where people just don't pray. It drives me nuts. So we do directed prayer. We start at 5 minutes after, and we go all the way to 6 o'clock. And typically, we don't even have time for the last one because we're praying on directed prayer all through that time. Magnificent things are going on in people's hearts that are doing that. I encourage you, if the Lord has spoken to you, why aren't you there? If God has said, go, why aren't you there? It's another one of those four-letter words, laziness. Or I'm too busy. That's the worst one, being under Satan's yoke. You're not too busy. You just don't make the time. Prayer is a critical part of our life as Christians. We should be doing that. And you know what Jesus here said? When you fast. That is not a suggestion. It is a really a directive. We are called to fast as individuals, and we should really make it a priority. There is another example just over a couple chapters in chapter 9 here in Matthew. Take a look at Matthew chapter 9. There in verses 14 and 15, and we realize that it's dealing with the Pharisees, and then it's dealing with John's disciples, and we see that John's disciples come and ask a question of Jesus. In verse 14, then the disciples of John, that would be John the Baptist, came to him, Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they shall fast." What is this telling us? Who is the bridegroom here? Jesus is the bridegroom, is he not? We know that clearly in Scripture. And he's saying to the disciples of John that as long as the bridegroom's here, it's a time to rejoice and have parties and enjoy one another. But when the bridegroom is gone, that's when the time of fasting is going to take place. Let me ask you a question, a great theological question. Has Jesus returned to heaven? Amen. Yes, he has, hasn't he? See, I didn't want you to answer wrongly. I got in there real quick. Yes, Jesus went back. He was caught up into heaven. So what's this now telling us? When the bridegroom is taken back, Jesus has now gone and taken back his authority in heaven. The Holy Spirit has been let loose on the earth. And now it is the time for the disciples of Jesus to fast according to Jesus himself. Not if you fast, but when you fast. Jesus is gone. The time is to be able to fast now. It's part of the principle of spiritual life that we should incorporate in our lives. So let's ask the question just briefly. How do we actually fast? I've covered this a lot in different times, but let me just share with you something. Food is one of the normal ways of fasting. You can give up food. In this 40-day fast, there are actually people who are giving up food for 40 days. God bless them. We need to be praying for them. There are people that I know that are giving up certain things, giving up certain types of food. Say, for an example, you want to give up, say desserts. You can give up desserts, and that's a good thing. Not have so much sugar going in you. Giving up Cokes. Half that can is sugar. That's not a bad thing physically, but what good is it if you just give it up and you don't pray? So you give up these things. Now know that when you give up these things, you're going to be tempted. Say, for an example, again, you give up desserts. Guess who's going to knock on your door? I'm not talking about Mormons right now. Guess who's going to knock on your door? The little cute little girl that wants to sell you See's candy. Would you buy my See's candy? Somebody is going to be so precious. I was just thinking about you, what a blessing you are. I baked you all these cookies. Enjoy these cookies. And you just need to smile and say thank you. The temptation will be there. But don't you think it's an awesome thing that it's just a reminder to go ahead and pray? You can give up things that are very intimate to you. I know some people are giving up TV. But again, what good is it if you don't pray during that time? What good is it if you just pick up a cowboy novel and start reading that instead? You spend that time in prayer. There's actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is only for married couples, there's an area there that talks about giving up the intimacy of the sexual relationship for a season and to spend that time in prayer. But I do need to caution you that if you choose to do that, it also says for a short season, lest Satan comes and tempts. So you need to understand that as well. You see, what I'm saying is there are multiple different ways of fasting. But fasting does absolutely no good unless there is prayer involved with it. Because if you give something up and you're successful at doing it without praying, then you have demonstrated you have good willpower. but you haven't had a spiritual exercise. See the difference? I will admit, because on Monday sometimes I can get so busy that there are actually times that I don't stop and I don't pray. And at the end of the day, I realize it and I say, Jesus, I am sorry. I have just demonstrated my willpower and I don't even consider this a fast in a spiritual way. Forgive me for getting so busy. And I confess that to him, because without prayer and the intimacy of prayer, it really has no value. Please don't be like the man that told me about 20 years ago when I encouraged us to have a body fast one day. And he came up to me and says, I have never fasted in my entire life, so what I'm going to do, I'm just going to eat soup all day long tomorrow. Because I encouraged everyone to give up food all day. I'm going to just give up soup. He didn't take it serious. He ended up moving away because of his job. He didn't take the other spiritual principles serious. And today, they're divorced. And families split up because we don't take seriously the spiritual principles and exercises that we should be doing. It's so important. So that's how we fast. Give something up. Why do I like giving food up? Because every time my stomach growls, it reminds me to pray. Keep growling, make it growl, Lord, I want to pray more. And during that time that you would be eating, you can certainly be spending time and bowing your head and your heart before the Lord and praying for those specific things that you're fasting about. So, now, when do we pray? Well, I invite you every Monday to pray and fast with us. Currently, we're doing marriages as we're going through the marriage seminar, because Satan does not want people to come back to these DVD discipleship programs. He doesn't want them to do their homework, and he doesn't want the marriages to be healed if they have little hiccups in them. He wants them to fester and to turn sour. And so I encourage you to pray for the marriages. And when we finish off and we get to the parenting, we'll be praying for the parents and for the children, that when these spiritual principles are going to be incorporated, that people would see miracles in their children's lives. So Mondays as a corporate, once a week, you can start it and skip the Sunday night meal if you want, or you can start it in the morning and not eat until Sunday night meal. But skip it and spend that time in prayer. It's important that you do that. A body fast like we're calling about right now, like a 40-day body fast or a prolonged one of some kind, you know, where you're giving up partially some things. I know that some people who are fasting for this Proposition 8 and Proposition 4, please include that in your prayer. That's so critical. Now, yes, they're doing all 40 days. Some are fasting just one day physically, but giving up other things as well. I know some people are fasting one day, and they're already starting to fast another day during the week. I know a person that's doing it on Monday and Thursdays, and I know some other people that are going to do it like on a Monday and a Thursday and then incorporate as it gets closer and closer that they're going to end up doing it 3 days and maybe 4 days and maybe 5 days and at the end the whole week. So there's different ways of doing it. How is God calling you to do it? That's the critical thing. Don't pattern me, don't pattern anybody else. Say, Jesus, how do you want me to do it? What do you want me to do? It's important that we do it that way. But the most important way and when to fast is when God lays it on your heart. Oh, I may mention it, but the Spirit needs to confirm it in your heart as well. And so ask the Lord, do you want me to do that? You see, why is fasting so important? Sometimes prayer and fasting is the only way to break the strongholds that Satan has, either in your life or in your children's life, in your marriage or in other people or in the church or someplace else. Jesus made this so evidently clear in Matthew 9:21 and also in Mark 9:29 when Jesus turned to his disciples when they couldn't cast the demon out of the young boy. Jesus, and they said, why? Why couldn't we? And Jesus just looked at him and said, this kind can come forth by nothing but through prayer and fasting. why was it that Jesus was able to walk off that Mount of Transfiguration, walk right up to that boy and cast that demon out? It's because he had already been prepared. He had already incorporated fasting as a principle of his life. It was a spiritual exercise that he had already been doing all along. Do you have a stronghold in your personal life? Do you have anger, bitterness, backbiting? Maybe you have struggles with pornography. Now, most people think, oh, that's just the guys. Not true. Women have it as well. Talk to a couple that own a video store out of our area, and they said that there was a guy that came in and was asking for adult material, and they said, we don't carry it. We're not that type of a store. And he'd go around to Disney. Oh, you carry Disney. You got this. You got that. And he was just making a mockery out of it. But then the wife told me, because she was the one that ran the store, she said, you know what? I'm in that store all the time, and more women are coming in asking for pornography than men are. So don't just blame the guys. If you're doing it, stop it. You women, stop it. And stop reading those love novels, too. They're the worst thing in the world. You know why? Because the guy that you're reading that you wish your husband was like, your husband's never going to be like that guy. Because you know what? That guy doesn't exist except on paper. You know, he's not a bonehead like all the rest of us are. And if he probably blew it, he wouldn't ask for forgiveness. At least your husband, if he's spiritual enough, will ask you to forgive him when he's a bonehead. Don't you guys? Why is it so dead silent right now? In your marriage, are you fighting? May I encourage you, stop fighting and start fasting. Are there strongholds with your kids in their life? May I encourage you to stop lecturing and start fasting? It's important that we do that. But it's critically, vitally important that when we fast, we pray. And let me give you some examples of how to pray. When you are fasting and you stop to have your time of prayer, you need to, first of all, number one, before you get into any intercessory about anything that you're fasting for, whether it's marriage, whether it's children, whether it's Prop 8, whatever it might be, you need to, number one, confess your sins personally to God. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pray it sincerely, Jesus, this is my sin. I know this is my sin. Would you please forgive me? Jesus, this is the stronghold that the enemy has in my life. Confess to him, you don't want that stronghold in your life, whether it's fear or whatever it is. This is a stronghold that the enemy has in my life. I don't want it. I want to be released from this. I want to walk in victory so that I can be a more powerful soldier for the kingdom of God. Because Proverbs tells us that if we basically, and I'm paraphrasing, labor sin in our heart, that God doesn't even listen to our prayers. He wants us to confess. Maybe there's areas in your life that you've compromised in, knowing full well that it's not pleasing to God according to the Word of God, but you've compromised in it. You've listened at work to dirty jokes and laughed with them about it instead of standing there saying, that's not cool. I don't want to hear stuff like that. Well, what are you, some goody two-shoes? No. I don't like to hear filthy jokes about women when I love my wife and I want to keep my mind on my wife. Stand up. Be a man. Stand up, be a woman at work. Tell them you don't want to hear that junk. You don't need to sit there and take it. Well, I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. You've turned it too many times. You're already spinning in circles. You're not making a stand. Make a stand. Tell them you don't want to hear it. Well, they won't talk to me. Great, you have more time to pray at work. Praise the Lord. Make that stand, confess to God, and tell him, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the stronghold. I'm sorry for the areas I've compromised in. I want to walk in victory. If you don't pray that way first, you'll never have power in prayer. And you'll never have victory in your life. You need to get serious about your sin. God, forgive me. I'm not talking emotionally. I'm talking seriously. Get serious about the sin in your life. I am sorry, God. I am sorry. And if you have to do it every 5 minutes until the stronghold is broken, do it. God, I need to be the spiritual leader in my family. I'm the husband. I'm not even praying with my wife. I'm not doing these things that I should be. Break that out of my life. Make me the spiritual leader. Help me, God. Father, I'm not submitting to my wife. I'm just tearing him down all the time. I got to stop that. Help me. That's sin. Get specific and tell him what's going on in your life. He already knows it. He wants you to confess it so you can stand for him. Christian, maybe you've got a foul mouth. God, help my mouth to speak words of righteousness and not sound like the world. Confess those sins. Come before him. Honor him with your life. Be that living sacrifice that we looked at last week. That's the first thing you do in prayer. And then you pray for Prop 8 specifically. Write these down. You pray that all Christians will vote yes. Because you know what? There's a lot of Christians that aren't even going to go to the polls. And that's a sin. You need to pray that those people come across your path that you can encourage. So you pray that they vote yes on Prop 8. Non-Christians, you pray. You pray that they'll vote yes. And it's important you do that. For people who are voting no on it, you pray that God would change their heart, or they would just simply forget to vote. Nothing wrong with that. And you pray for doors to open that you can talk to people with. I've already shared with that how easy it is. Hey, are you registered? Yes. Oh, then you've heard of Prop 4 and Prop 8. Yeah. What are they about again? And you get them to commit to you that they'll go and they'll vote for it. And this is very important. Number three, see, number two had four things. Three only has one. That Christians would have a love for homosexuals, the type of love that God has for them, and they would not be disgusted by them. It doesn't mean that we need to accept their lifestyle. It doesn't mean that we need to say it's okay for you to come into our church and to live that type of a lifestyle. I would be a hypocrite if I did, wouldn't I? Because if there was a man and a woman who were not married and living in fornication, would I, as a pastor, have the responsibility to talk to them that they need to no longer do that because it's referred to as fornication in the scriptures, and the word of God says that for all who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Would that not be my responsibility as a pastor? So how could I have a homosexual couple living together, interacting sexually, and me not be able to do the same thing? But you know what? If Prop 8 does go through, I will lose my ability to do that. But I promise you, I will not do it. I will stand up, just as Peter said. Are we to obey man more than God? And if you have to visit me in jail, so be it. And I hope that you don't get scared and run away. That's how critical these things are happening. We are losing our rights. But even in the midst of losing our rights, we should never lose our love for a lost person. And we need to pray that we could have love for those people. And number four, and this is really important. We need to pray that there would be a revival that would break out in the homosexual community. Marcy has a relative who's homosexual, and we constantly are praying that he or his partner, one of them would get saved and lead the other one to Christ and turn from their sin. There's nothing wrong with praying that. So summing up this morning, it's important to understand that fasting, it's a spiritual weapon that God has given us to be able to walk in victory. But it is of absolutely no value unless we use it. We must use it. And you use it and you pray properly, confessing your sin first, then going into detail about what you're fasting for, whether it's your marriage or Prop 8, whatever it might be, then you're going to be able to see those strongholds begin to be broken, and you're going to see changes in people's lives, in your life, in other people's lives. And it's so important that we understand that fasting is critical. If you have not started on the 40-day fast, you can start today you can give something up and you can spend time in prayer so that we as a body of Christ can see God do some great and mighty things. You know, we have lost as the body of Christ so much of our privileges and our rights simply because we have not done fasting and prayer. We have not stood up. We have not proclaimed the good fight. And as a result, we are now in many places backed into a corner, and it's time that we stand up and fight the good fight, or we're going to lose more privileges and more rights than you can possibly dream. And who knows, if that happens, it may be the best thing in the world. Do you know that right now that in Iran, the president of Iran has passed legislation that anyone who converts to becoming a Christian from being a Muslim, that they're instantly put to death? Put to death. And you know what? There's a huge revival going on in the Christian churches that are underground in Iran. I don't want us to have a revival and go underground. I'd rather take our liberties and utilize them now and stand for victory and see God do some great and mighty things. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.